got their old pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program. Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar, and he's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. This interview is part of a series of interviews with Brother Kieran on the Gospel according to Luke. With the major feast days of the church year behind us, Brother Kieran is preparing us for next church year, which is going to start after the Feast of Christ the King in November. In this series, Brother Kieran will focus each session on a different topic that is characteristic for the Luke Gospel. One of the characteristics are the parables. Brother Kieran, many people connect the word parable already immediately to Jesus. Have all Gospel writers used parables when they quote Jesus?
I think we have to be careful because Jesus is drawing on a tradition. Mashal, the parables are actually in the Hebrew scriptures. And the two famous ones, of course, when the prophet Nathan challenges David for the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And Nathan tells a story about a man who had a little ewe lamb. He was a very poor man. And he had a rich neighbor who had great flocks. And he has this, the king has a, the royal, the rich man has a visitor. And instead of feeding with his own flock, out of his own flock, he takes the ewe lamb of the poor man. And then Nathan says, when David says, that man shall die for that crime, Nathan said, that man is you. And then that's in the book of Kings. And then the second great parable, of course, is one that I love. It's out of the book of Judges. And the trees were looking for a king. They go to the olive. Would you reign over us? No, says the olive tree. I'm very busy producing my nice oil. So they go to the vine, and the vine is very busy producing its lovely wine. And then, of course, when they finally get to the bramble tree is will rule over them, but it's quite capable of bursting into flame. And, of course, the interesting thing is you have a story, but it's associated with a person. That story is associated with Abimelech, who stole the kingship. And interestingly, he died because a woman dropped a big block of stone on him. And he couldn't bear to die at the hands of a woman, so he told his sword bearer to kill him so nobody would be able to say he died at the hands of a woman. But the interesting thing, parabellion is to throw something beside something else. And that's the way the parables work. So Jesus is drawing on a tradition. But the other thing, too, is one of the things that's least understood is that you have the historical life of Jesus. You then have more than 40 years of the telling of the stories. And believe you me, the telling of stories, things change. Details change. And then you have the third period of the transmission of the Gospels. And by the time these stories get into the hands of the evangelist, the gospel writer, details are changed to get across the theology of the individual gospel writer. Remember how we looked at the parable of the Good Shepherd?
Mm-hmm.
and how Matthew uses it to portray the responsibilities of the pastor or the leader of the church community.
Maybe you can quickly, because not everybody who listens to the radio program has been to the session, maybe you can quickly say something about the story of the shepherd.
Well, it's in Matthew, it's located in chapter 18, which is all about church leaders and their responsibility. And it has the shepherd going astray. And what happens with it is that the shepherd goes out looking for it. And it says, if he finds it. And that word if is very important, because the possibility of loss is there. But when you get to the Gospel of Luke, it's a lost sheep, and the shepherd goes out looking for it. And by golly, it says, when he finds it. And you get the lovely image of he puts it over his neck and carries it back, and then there's a big party in the village. So the details, the basic story is there, but the details are altered. And this happens again and again with different parables. Now, we have the assumption that the parables reflect the mind of Jesus. Yes, to some extent, but we also have to recognize they represent the mind of the evangelist, who is taking a story of Jesus that came in some form and applies it to his own community, just as we ourselves today, from any parable, have to see what does it say to me in my culture and in my time. Because your culture does affect very much the different gospels, who they are writing for.
And sometimes a little comparison is almost like a parable. It's not a story, but when Pope Francis says, for example, the church is like a field hospital.
Yes.
He could also tell a story. There was a man and da-da-da-da-da. He just abbreviates it, and that's also very common in many cultures, that you have a comparison, and people have it in their own mind what the field hospital looks like.
Yes. But isn't it interesting that you can actually, what you've just said is what John does, the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. Right? See, Mark doesn't tell the parable. Matthew tells it and applies it in a particular way to the church, because Matthew's the gospel of the church community. Luke applies it in another way in terms of the image of our loving God that comes through. And then Luke gives us, I am the good shepherd, but also we get the image of the gate of the sheepfold. We get the voice of the shepherd that calls the sheep, and my sheep know me, and I know them, and I know them by name. And that kind of theology plays its way through in the Gospel of John.
So when you said a parable is like another story that is set apart, which has parallels, and it's like a very diplomatic way of convincing somebody of looking outside the box.
Yes. But it's lovely. This comparison, it's made... it's an experience or an event that is common to life, comes from ordinary everyday life. And then there's this reality of the word of the moral or religious order that is put beside it. And you have to draw from the story. And the story is fascinating because it's to stimulate the imagination. It's to pique curiosity. It's to make the listener reflect on how it applies to me. It's to work at arriving at the meaning. I mean, I love it, the parable of the prodigal son. We keep asking, what happened with the older brother? And it sheds new light on a situation. Do we accept? Who do we accept when we get Jesus dining with these rogues and villains of his day, the sinners? And, of course, ultimately, a good parable moves to action. Right?
And that's, I think that's what you said with the story of David, when you say the action. So there was a decision that had to be taken, or yes. A reality to be shown to David. And so with that comparison, he didn't think of himself. So he was thinking of that story, and he was hoping to hear the end of the story. But then the end of the story is all of a sudden coming to him. So it's like you have the story, you have, you end up deciding on yourself.
I'm just going to, yes. You have to apply it in terms of a parable demands action.
Yes, and it comes, yeah.
So
you said the gospel according to Mark has no parables.
Yes, Mark does have parables. I said John doesn't have parables. And that's raises a very interesting point, because we have Mark's parables are seed parables. The fact that each gospel writer has got a different world around about them, and the beauty of Mark is really we're moving from the world of Jesus to the world of the evangelist. And over 40, 50 years, 60 years have passed. And in the Gospel of Luke, we get the most extensive collection of parables in the Gospels. But the world is different from... See, in Mark, his parables concern the world of nature. We have the parable of the sower, and the others are going to take that parable and alter it in very subtle and significant ways in applying it. So we have the parable of the sower. We have the parable of the seed growing secretly. First the shoot, then the ear, and then the full grain. Now, that parable is unique to Mark. The others don't use it. Maybe because they're sort of expressing some of the similar ideas in their own. But then when you come to Matthew, his parables focus on two things, the human judgment parables. Like you get the end, the 10 bridesmaids, choose wisely. You get the sheep and the goats, the parable of the great judgment. And then the unforgiving debtor, the guy in chapter 18, the leader, the guy who owns 140,000 years of debt and then tries to throttle a guy who only owes a little bit after having been forgiven that enormous debt. So these are parables in Matthew. Chapter 13 is full of the parables of the kingdom. So his parables have a different flavor. But with Luke is so fascinating because he looks at the mystery of the way that human beings interact with each other. And we get these interesting characters, like the older brother, like the crafty steward who actually takes his master's bills and cuts back on how much is owed, feathering his own nest to buy himself some years of security afterwards.
Can you tell that story quickly, just that, because that's quite an interesting story.
That's the most puzzling one, I think, in the Gospel of Luke, because the master of this land that's been rented out, he's got a steward who runs this whole thing, and he says he's going to fire him, probably because of something that's not right. And, I can't do anything else. I can't work, and what he does is he calls in his master's debtors and he takes their bills and he cuts big sections off and buys himself, really, their goodwill for years and years ahead. And the goodwill of everybody, because, the master must be such a generous man. So we'll go out and celebrate party time. And then you get this very interesting verse. The master commended the steward, the master. And the Greek word kyrios is the word that's used for Lord. So now who on earth is it, the master of the steward, or is it the Lord? But the Lord is saying, take action when crisis comes upon you. That's the message that comes through. So it's a fascinating parable, the crafty steward. And then, of course, we get the persistent widow and the judge. She has to really work hard to get the right decision because she's so poor and the judge is so corrupt. Then you get the story of the big-hearted Samaritan. Everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan. Then you get the tax collector who knows his sin and the Pharisee who doesn't, right, coming before the Lord. Right? So this galaxy of fascinating characters and the way they interact with each other.
And it seems like that's all about justice, about social justice and looking in the mirror.
Well, that's why Luke's gospel is the favorite gospel for liberation theology.
Yes, that's what. But you mentioned with a Magnificat even, where it's about the justice. Yeah.
That's exactly the point. The great reversal theme that comes, like the parable of the rich man who builds bigger barns, dies in the night. I mean, the great reversal, the Magnificat is very much a kind of a theme that comes through in so many of the parables. The reversal, the rich shall be pulled down from their thrones, and the poor and lowly will be raised up, the hungry will be fed. And the poor will be fed and the rich will go empty.
Are there many quotes of Jesus in the gospel according to Luke, or is it mainly parables? So, because if you have a parable, then you can tell it a little bit differently every time. But when we talk about a quote, are there quotes? Because it was so long. It was, as you said, it was first an oral tradition before it was written down.
Oh, that's a really interesting issue, because the great scholars have worked to try and find how the parable fits into the life of Jesus. So I think, you know, we've gone through fascinating stages with regard to the study of the parables. And sometimes you can trace the history of the church in all of this, because originally with parables, parables were allegorized. Mm-hmm. Allegory is an attempt to find a meaning in everything. Yeah. And I can give you a couple of examples. With Irenaeus, the parable of the treasure in the field, the hidden treasure. Oh, he said, the field, that's the scriptures, and the treasure is Christ. Well, that might be good. I like the thought, but it's about more than that.
Yeah.
And a Tertullian also, he was a great allegorizer. Ah, he said, the older brother, that's the Jews. The younger brother, that's the Christians. And the patrimony, when he comes along and asks for what his father owes him, oh, that's knowledge of God. And then the citizen in the far country, oh, that's the devil. And as for the robe that the father puts on the son, oh, that's the sonship that Adam lost in original sin. As for the ring, oh, that's baptism. And as for the feast, that's the Lord's Supper. And as for the fatted calf, oh, that's the Savior himself. Now, this went on and on. And we had the battle between Alexandria and Antioch. Alexandria, they're into all this. Every detail has got to have a meaning. But then this fantastic allegorization was accepted as the only way of interpretation. In Alexandria, every passage has got to have a meaning. Antioch, that set its face against this type of nonsense. And it was really in many ways. John Chrysostom, interpret the urgent and essential elements and don't waste time on all the details.
What time was he living?
Oh, we're talking about from 2nd century, 3rd, 4th century. And not only that, the tragedy is this went on right down to the Reformation. And the thing is, that's the line of interpretation. This Alexandrian allegory prevailed over Antioch good sense. And then, of course, the main interest of the church became dogmatic theology. This is the Catholic Church. Dogmatic theology rather than scriptural exegesis. So we have the great age of Aquinas and so on. And it's so tight. These parables actually, it kind of shows you the history of the church with its interpretation. And the interesting thing is, after the Reformation, the great scripture scholars were Protestant. You have Martin Luther, you have John Calvin. And this really interesting goes right through to the modern period. And this is where Germany comes in, because it was the great scholars like Ulliger, and he wrote a book on the history of the interpretation of the parables, showing all this allegorization of them, trying to get meaning out of every detail. And that, of course, really brought an end to this whole allegorization thing. Find one point of likeness, not many. That was a little bit too tough. But then we've had wonderful writers like C.H. Dodd, and his insights we really cannot get away from. And Joachim Jeremias is another fine scholar. The Parables of Jesus, I read both of those books, and really they made so much good sense. But then ask ourselves now, when did the Catholic Church produce great scripture scholars? And it's only been, since early, just before Vatican II. I mean, there were one or two that went against the allegorization trend, but we've had some terrible history with interpretation.
If you put definitions on these allegorizations,
yeah,
that means that you are putting your authority higher than the Word of God.
Well, you're actually taking the Word of God and making it so detailed that you miss the main message that's coming through. I mean, surely to goodness, the love of God is the greatest expression that we can find in the parables. I mean, we've looked at the parables of compassion. We've looked at the forgiveness of God, the forgiving understanding of God. Parables, yes, they reflect the mind of Jesus to the extent that they reflect Jesus' awareness of the God he called Abba.
So when you go too much in detail, you can twist it according to what you need.
That's exactly what was going on with allegorization. I mean, the great master of allegorization, it was Augustine, inevitably Augustine. Let me tell you what Augustine did to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, the wounded traveler...
Brother Kieran, I think it's good if you just say two sentences about the Good Samaritan before you read it from Augustine.
Oh, well, it's... Oh dear, the Good Samaritan is the story of the man who was fell among robbers. He's in terrible state. A priest goes past, sees him, and carries on the other side of the road. Possibly thought he was dead or had purity rituals had to go through. A Levite comes along, same reasons. And then you expect, it could be a layman. No, it wasn't a Jewish layman. It was a hated enemy, the Samaritan, who went out of his way to care for this man. Bound him up, took him off to a hotel and said, I'll come back and pay anything that's over. And, of course, people would laugh at the stage on the hotel owner would want him blind. So, okay, what does Augustine do? Well, Augustine says, right, this traveller is fallen humanity. The wounded traveller, he's half alive because he only half knows God. He's half dead because he's in slavery to sin. The binding up of his wounds signifies Christ holding sin back. And the pouring of oil and wine is the comfort of good hope and exhortation for spiritual work. The innkeeper is revealed as the Apostle Paul. Paul would be a bit startled. The two coins are the two love commandments. And all of that. Fantastic allegorization. So, dear old Augustine, the insistence that the passage had a meaning, every meaning that was going. And that's what was the way that interpretation went right up to the Reformation. And I think finally, good sense and good scholarship is working to see what that's the main point the parable's making. Put them back in their own day.
Yes. So, and the scriptures as a root and not as the beginning of speculations, because in a way, these are speculations. Yes. And if they are not revealed by God, they are speculations.
Yes. And I think the thing is now, what we're doing is we're looking back from the parable through to the life of Jesus and the message of Jesus, rather than taking everything as this is what Jesus said. And really, it's really what Mark and Luke have done by, I think the most important thing to understand with the scriptures is the three stages of the gospel transmission. So we stand with the gospel writer, look back through the lens of the scriptures to the great teacher who gave us. I mean, take another good example. Do you know Matthew tells a parable about two sons and a father? The father says to one son, you go out to the field and work. And the son doesn't. Yeah. The second son, his father asks him, said, no, but then he does go.
But which one is a good one?
Yeah, but doesn't that remind you...
One has done the father's will, yeah.
Doesn't it remind you a little bit of the beautiful development of that story in the Gospel of Luke with the parable of the prodigal son?
Yeah.
One good boy and one bad boy. is that... that something that Jesus said way back and somehow gets shaped into the parable of the prodigal son.
And we're going to look at more parables next Monday on the 4th of October. And if you'd like to hear more, you're welcome to join. Please get in touch with us. And so we are having the series on the gospel according to Luke, and parables are really important in the Gospel of Luke. So next Monday, 4th of October, 7 o'clock to 8:30, it's a Zoom meeting. And for more information and registration, please check out www.studyjoy.nz or send an email to info@studyjoy.nz. Thank you so much, Brother Kieran. And I wish you all a blessed Friday and a good week ahead. And, well, thanks.
Right. Goodbye. I love parables. Good storyteller.
Absolutely.
Out there, our peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the